the bound copies, but then you also have digital copies of the Bible, and you probably have sermons on CD where you can hear the Word of God. I mean, it is all around us today. The problem can be, it can be something we're so used to that we take it for granted. That's the reason why Psalm 119 is all about the wealth that we have in the Word of God. And so here's the psalmist who, in this process of growing and maturing, this letter, Gemel, coming out in these eight verses, he is recognizing his status in the world and who he is in the walk or the journey of life. So, number one, the first realization is the status. And notice the first words of verse number 19. I am a stranger in the earth. I'm a stranger. Well, the word stranger there means a foreigner, a temporary inhabitant, and there is no loneliness sometimes like being a stranger in a foreign land. I mean, you can feel as if you are all alone while you're surrounded by people. When we flew to Indonesia on a missions trip many years ago, our flight pattern took us through Korea. And we were blessed to have a 10-plus hour layover in Korea. And here we found ourselves in one of the largest airports in the world, walking around with literally thousands of people. We can't read the signs. We don't understand what they're saying. We can't speak or communicate with them. And really, in some ways, you feel helpless. Now, we're not alone. There's people everywhere. We're not the only people in the airport, but you feel as if you're a stranger. You feel almost as if you're alone. The irony of what you're reading in Psalm 119, verse number 19, is that this is a profound statement in the Old Testament because it speaks about what you and I know of New Testament Christianity. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we are but strangers in this world. As a Bible believer, as a Christian, we are called, many places in the Scripture, as strangers on this earth. And as we grow and as we mature in the Christian life, we begin to realize, hey, this world is not our final home. Man, we're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We're not here forever. And I just want to challenge you tonight. Don't get too attached to the earth or the things of the earth. Rather, we are to look with a heavenly view. We are to watch with eternity in view. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13, the Bible says, these all died in faith. And the writer of Hebrews is giving us a listing of some men and ladies and in that setting of those who went forward for the Lord. And then he says, not having the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confirmed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Peter said in the book of 2 Peter, I believe, I beseech you as strangers. Now, I can't help but read that and ask myself the question, well, why would the psalmist feel like a stranger? Furthermore, why would the Bible consider you and I as Christians to be strangers? Well, if you look at the life of a foreigner or a stranger, you begin to understand a little bit why the Bible categorizes us that way. First of all, it begins with the fact that foreigners have a language barrier. Does anybody work with someone who speaks fluently or as their first language another language? All right. I'm not saying they know a second language. I'm saying that's their first language. If you have any customer service that has anything to do with a computer, you probably get someone that fits into that category. You get them on the phone, and they convince you that they're really just right across the border, but it's across the border of the ocean is where they are. And sometimes there can be a language barrier for a stranger or for a foreigner. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that as a Christian, the Bible tells us that our speech is to be different than the rest of the world? Now, I know that you work in the world, you have to listen to it and put up with it all day long. You hear it on the television, you sometimes read it, and it comes across the eye gate and the ear gate. But may I just challenge you tonight, be careful that you don't become numb to the language of the world. Be careful that it doesn't make your language or your speech become filthy or sensual or somehow suggestive or even blasphemous. Be careful. Because our speech is to reflect the Holy Spirit, and according to the Word of God, it is to be edifying to other believers, other brothers and sisters in Christ. People should be able to tell how you talk that there's something different about you. You should be different in this world because of the way that you speak. But isn't it sad that even of Bible believers, it can be said that teenagers use the same slang that the world does? And adults slip up and use the same curse words that the world does. Whether you say it or text it, by the way, you're still using it. Well, preacher, I didn't just say it, I just typed it. It's the same thing. It's a shame that we can be lumped right in with the same verbiage of the world. And one of the things that makes us a stranger is there is a language difference. Never underestimate the power of your words. Someone said, soft words can put you to sleep. Excited words can stir violence. Eloquent words can send a person to battle. And encouraging words can spark effort in an individual. Words are a dynamic force. Our words are to be different. It is said that of all the greatness that Napoleon had, and of all that Napoleon conquered, it is charted in history, bears true. Over half of what Napoleon did, he did with words. He was a great orator that knew how to use words. And your words can be a sword for battle. They can be a hope of happiness. They can challenge someone to be encouraged and lift up the fallen. And sometimes how people react to the words that we say are largely determined by how we speak them to them. And so the psalmist begins with saying, look, I know who I am in this earth. I'm a stranger. Sometimes there's a language barrier with foreigners. Also, secondly, sometimes with foreigners, they're not accepted. Now, we live in a culture today that wants no kind of minority grouping, no kind of abstract division between social standing or racial barriers, and we want to knock down all the walls that are there. But the truth of the matter is, I don't care what kind of laws they put in, and I don't care what kind of legislation takes place, it simply remains to be human nature that sometimes strangers aren't looked at the same way. You know it if you've ever been in a strange place. And they know it when they're in a strange place. It's human nature sometimes for them to be seen as intruders. And the Bible tells us that if you're saved, we're not going to be accepted by the world. In fact, Jesus told the disciples that. Jesus made mention that that would be the case with all who came after them. Look, you're not going to always be accepted by the world. The sooner you accept that, the happier you'll be. We're different. Oh, you say, preacher, I want to fit in with the crowd. I really don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. Well, if you're a child of God, that ought to be a good thing. You ought to be seen as different. You ought not to go along with the flow. There's this idea that Christians want to just blend and we don't want to be different. But ladies and gentlemen, I just want to remind you that the Bible says as a child of God, you are to be different. In fact, in Paul's day, the Bible spoke about the fact that Paul was made the filth of the world. I think the words Paul used is that he was the off-scouring. He was an outcast with those that were around him. There's an anti-Christian sentiment that's on the rise. In case you haven't missed it, some of our current administration, like the office of the vice president, ain't real friendly to Christians. Doesn't really have a whole lot for people who believe in Jesus and who are going to profess their faith and stand for Christ. You know what? That ought not bother you one bit, because we've never set out to be accepted by the world. Foreigners are not always accepted. Here's the third thing. Foreigners have different customs. They behave differently. We are in the Dominican Republic. I've been there many times. They have some customs that in some respects I really like. Like, for example, they eat a really big meal at lunchtime. I like that. I mean, no sandwiches in the DR. It's a full hot meal at lunchtime. After lunch, they observe a siesta. I like that. And there's no alarm clock. Whenever you're done with your siesta, you get up. That's just the way that it goes. They have different customs and cultures. Now, I want to tell you that if you decide that tomorrow you're going to do that at lunchtime and just tell your boss, I'll be back whenever I'm done with my siesta. Let me know how that works out for you. Because their customs are different. They behave differently. Wait a minute. Christians should always behave differently than the world. The Bible tells us we're to abstain from fleshly lusts. We're to flee fornication. We're to abstain from evil. We can spend a long time looking at the list of facts that the believer is to act differently than the way the world acts. A foreigner, someone who is a stranger, is a citizen of another place. Do you know that in most countries in the world, if you're not a citizen there, you can't own property or vote? It's funny how in the United States of America, we want to give away those rights to everyone else. But in most countries, you can't do that. Why? Because you belong to another country. You're not a citizen of that land. You're a citizen of another land. I don't have to tell this crowd tonight that if you're saved, your citizenship is not here, but it is in the heavenlies with the Son of God. Philippians chapter 3, for our conversation is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I'm so glad that one of these days, if the Lord tarries, whether it be by the rapture or whether it be by my passing, I'm glad that I know that I'll be in the presence of the Savior. I'm glad that I know that this is not just a temporary place for me. It's just a temporary holding spot, and what I have here doesn't compare to what I'll have up there. Why? Because I'm a citizen of heaven. I may be a stranger in earth, but I'm a citizen in the heavenlies. If you're saved, you have a whole lot to look forward to in heaven. Now watch. Every one of those that I've just described, I think there were five. I probably should have numbered them, put them on the screen for you. But every one of those describes what Jesus Christ dealt with when he was on this earth. Every one of them. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus confessed that he himself was a stranger on the earth. He spoke about the fact that he was homeless in a world that he made. He spoke about the fact that he was friendless in a body of people that he created. He had no one, and he longed for someone to talk to, but yet there was nobody that spoke the language of heaven. And you know what Jesus found when he needed companionship and comfort? He went to the Word of God. He found comfort in the place of fellowship with his Heavenly Father. He listened to the wooing of the Spirit of God, and he talked to his Father in prayer. And when he needed someone or something to minister to his soul, it was the lovely Lord Jesus that found a place alone, and he communed with the Father. Wait a minute, my friend. I don't buy any of this that you work in a bad environment and you don't have any friends and you just don't understand, preacher, what it's like for me to be alone. My friend, learn to get alone with the Bible. Learn to understand what it's like to be a stranger down here, because you're attached to something greater than what's around you. That's what Jesus knew. And by the way, can I just remind you, when you have no place to turn, you have the Word of God to turn to. So the psalmist said, I'm a stranger in the earth. Watch. Hide not thy commandments from me. Now that's important. We get to verse 20 in just a moment. But the psalmist is saying, he's verbalizing, look, I need direction. I need guidance. You know why? Because I'm a stranger. When we were in I can't remember what airport it was. We were, it may have been the Dominican Republic. I can't remember exactly, but no, it was in Bolivia. It was when I went to Bolivia. We got off the plane and we couldn't read any of the signs. And of course, Brother Brian and Miss Jennifer will recognize some of this. And you have to go through and you have to get some stamps and you have to buy your little travel visa. And I remember the first time we went there asking several people what we were supposed to do and where we were supposed to go. And here's the amazing thing about it. They all looked at us and gave us an answer. I had no idea what they were saying. I mean, they looked at a straight face like, this is exactly what you're supposed to do, only they said it in Spanish, and I didn't have any idea what I was supposed to do. Now watch, the psalmist is saying, I'm a stranger, and I've asked for guidance down here, but I can't find it. I've asked for direction here, but I can't get it. Now time out. It is a fearful thing that most Christians are finding their direction from somewhere around here, the world, from Facebook and from celebrities and from Vogue and fashion, and the list goes on. But the psalmist said, because I'm a stranger here, don't hide your commandments, because I need direction and guidance in my life, and I'm not going to get it here. I'm only going to get it from you. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just challenge you that the same thing is true for your life and for my life? There will always be times when you feel lonely. You're not the only one that feels lonely. You're not the only one that feels like you're in that place. We all have deep needs, and you can reach out to friends and to family and to acquaintances, and yet there are still some times when you need guidance. You feel isolated. You search for an answer, but no one has the answer. Interestingly enough, we have tons of gadgets today to keep us from feeling isolated, but at the end of the day, you can still feel isolated. Are you ready? That's when the Bible introduces me to a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That was pretty good. If I don't get guidance and direction from this, where am I going to get it? I'm a stranger. Hide not thy commandments from me. So the psalmist begins by speaking about his status. Number two, let's go on to verse number 20. He now speaks about his security. There is a security in following the commandments and verse number 20, the judgments that we'll get to in just a moment. Now we got to define a few words here. Watch what the text says. Verse number 20, my soul, the first word is breaketh. The word breaketh comes from the Hebrew word garos, and it means to be worn down or consumed with. So the psalmist is consumed and desperately longing for something. Notice the next phrase, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath. The word longing there carries the idea of a fervent desire. There's an attraction toward that thing. My soul is consumed and it longs for. There's a person who has discovered the worth of the Word of God and yearns and longs for it, so much so that he's attracted to it. That's the flow of his words. Because of what he knows the Word of God does for him, he is yearning and longing to have it. Let me illustrate it if I can for a moment. I have here just an everyday magnet that is teal because it came out of the secretary's office. And I have some paper clips here. And if I can illustrate, and I know you can't see what will happen up here on the pulpit, but I want to illustrate what the psalmist is saying to us in his vernacular. If I take a paperclip that's connected to nothing, just me holding it, it's not attached to anything, and I move it toward the magnet, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to stick, it's going to pull itself, it's going to attach. I mean, there's a lot of words that we can use to describe what would happen, but I can lay it down, and if you could watch it, you can see that the magnet will pull it, it will draw it to itself. Now, interestingly enough, if I hold the paper clip down, it won't go anywhere. But the moment the paperclip is free, it then is drawn to. And I don't have time to develop that, but you know, as long as you live in bondage from the world, you'll never be attracted to the word like you should. But the moment you are free, all of a sudden there's an attraction now to the word of God. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that when you and I are saved, that's what happens to our soul. If this magnet were to represent the word of God and this little paperclip were to recognize that you and I, God puts inside of us a new nature, his nature, and now that new nature responds to the drawing power of the word of God. There's an attraction there to the word of God, but that's not all. If you leave that paperclip attached to the magnet long enough for any length of time, it starts to take on the properties of the magnet. What happens if you put that paperclip up next to another paperclip? I can't tell you because it won't work. All of a sudden, it draws them to itself as well. Now, is there any power in the paperclip? No. It's getting the power from the magnet. But that, because it has been connected and because it has stayed attached to the Word of God, if I can use the illustration, it then has a drawing power. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Word of God does in my life as well. It kind of lines things out. It puts them in order the way that it ought to be. It keeps me in line the way that I need to. That's the beautiful picture of the mysterious power of the Word of God. And then lo and behold, next thing you know, I begin to have an effect on someone else's life and on someone else's life and on someone else's life because of the drawing power of the Word of God. It's not because of who I am. It's not because of who you are. It's what the Word of God is doing through me. And the psalmist said, I have a longing inside of me. Here's another thing. Man, we used to be like a little science class tonight. It's interesting if you could see this. What happens to the paperclip if you move the magnet around it? There's you science geeks out there. It follows it, right? It's attracted to it. Do you know that's the way that your Christian life ought to be? We have to always be pointing toward the Word of God. Always be pointing toward the Son of God. I mean, there's so many beautiful pictures of what the psalmist is speaking about here. So the psalmist says, there is a longing in my soul specifically that nothing else can satisfy. Now watch. In verse number 20, it's the only place in the Bible that it's phrased this way. What's the longing for? It's for judgments. All right, we've already defined the word breaketh. We've defined the word longing. The word judgments carries the idea of rules and regulations. That doesn't make sense. Most people don't like rules and regulations. But the psalmist said, I have a longing desire for what the Word of God sets as boundaries in my life. We're going somewhere. Some of you are going to smile. I guarantee it. That's amazing because people today say that rules restrict us. Boundaries don't let us live the way that we want to live. So why in the world would the psalmist say, I long for the judgments? And you know what the answer is? Because the rules or the boundaries that the Bible gives you give you freedom and direction. They give you security. There's security found in living within the realm of this book. That's why he longs for it. By the way, every parent longs for their child, teenager, college-age kid to figure that out. The moment they figure out that this doesn't restrict you, it sets you free to actually live. There's security in that. And so the psalmist is voicing really what you and I should feel and what we should understand. It's this book that helps me know what God wants me to be. It's this book that helps me know what God wants me to do. It's this book that helps me avoid the things that are going to hurt me and break me and destroy me. It's this book that will protect me from making decisions that can harm my family or create problems in the future or hurt the testimony of the work of God. It's the judgments of the Word of God that do that. That's why he said, I long for them so that I can be the best and do the best for what God wants in my life. And ladies and gentlemen, when you mature in your walk with God, you begin to know the Word of God and you begin to accept the boundaries that the Bible gives you. Are you ready? Any Christian who braces against the standards and convictions, I don't care if it's dress or music or entertainment that's found in the Bible, you haven't fully embraced verse 20. Because there's only one thing that can happen. It'll draw you closer to itself. Not to what Hollywood thinks or what you want or what your twist or your preference or somebody else's motives is. No. It only has one drawing effect. And the drawing effect is to the Word of God. You ever seen them building a skyscraper on your way to work or something, building a big building, and you drive by it every day and you think, man, for 2 months and for 3 months, they're not doing anything but digging deeper into the ground. I mean, every day you go by, it's like you'd think they would at least put something on the dirt. Or you'd think that something would at least start to go up. But for months and months on end, they just dig deeper and they work further in the ground. And I don't have to tell you in this crowd, you understand that in order to build a tall building that's going to be able to stand above the ground, you have to first make sure that there is a deep enough and strong enough foundation to support that building above ground. You know, I've never seen anybody build a doghouse where they spent 6 months laying a foundation. Even a house that you and I live in, it can go on a slab on the top of the ground with support beams, and I get it. But not a big skyscraper. Not a large building that's going to tower 14 or 25 stories into the sky. It has to have a deep, solid, rooted foundation. That's the Christian life. And your upward potential is only as strong as the foundation that you have in the Word of God. The psalmist said, that's why I appreciate the Bible. That's why I appreciate the judgments of God, because I realize that they are developing spiritual death. Anytime you decide you want to brace against a conviction that is found in the Bible, just remember, it is building foundation for spiritual depth. It is setting down barriers and roots and pillars that will help you grow that much more above ground. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. That's the picture. Man, I just love what the Bible does because I recognize what the Bible does. I see that the judgments put me on that course to be successful. Here's the sad thing. Not all Christians love the Bible like that. And not all Christians long for the judgments. In fact, it would probably be fair to say that most Christians run as far away from the judgments as they can get. All for us to recognize the depth of what God wants in our lives. Father, thank you for your word and for the principles that are here. And Lord, I ask that you'll help us to embrace these wonderful, beautiful pictures. Lord, help us to see that you only long for us to draw close to you and to be more like you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be open and receptive to that. Take the message that's been given to us tonight, these basic principles found in these couple verses, and Lord, help us to embrace in our hearts where we need to be. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.